the psalmist writes these words: "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This whole aspect of walking in the light as he is in the light presupposes that you know where to step next. And that requires that you have some understanding of the word, and that you're seeking his word, and that you are you're studying his word, and you're seeking, as David did, to know what the light is and how it reveals your path. By way of an announcement, ladies, there is a there's an opportunity for you to be equipped to do so Saturday, October 17th, 9:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. You guys are going to have an opportunity to be equipped on how to mine God's word for truth, so that you can actually walk in the light, so that you can understand what David meant when he said that your words are sweeter than honey. So encourage you to seek out that opportunity. If you want more information, you can, in the foyer, go to the women's table for information. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do seek you. Lord, we want to savor your word as honey. Lord, we want you to shine your light upon our feet so that we can see what our next steps are to be. And Father, as we open up your word, which is a lamp unto our feet this morning, I just pray, Lord, that you would illuminate where to step, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us into truth. Help me to speak only your words for your glory, so that Jesus might be exalted, so that he might be lifted up. We pray these things in his name. Amen. John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Scriptures read, "If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Back up to verse 7 real quick. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." I don't know how many times I've read that and immediately thought that the one another meant us together. And I think that it does mean that. But the pronoun one another refers back to what is stated earlier in verse 7. If we walk in the light, who is we? That's us. As he is in the light, who is he? That's Christ. We have fellowship with one another. So the he and the we have fellowship. It's that we have fellowship with Jesus. And oh, by the way, that does spill over into fellowship between Christians. So it's not an either or. Is he talking about fellowship with the Christian and to Jesus, or is he talking about Christian to Christian? Yes, he's talking about both. But primarily, it first of all starts with our fellowship with Christ, our intimacy with Christ. Intimacy with Christ is a fragile thing. Not because Jesus is a fragile thing. Jesus is not fragile. He's always triumphant. He's always victorious. He is indestructible. He has given his life on the cross, and he cannot be crucified again. Nothing can hinder him. However, we hinder ourselves and our fellowship with him. If you look at verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And this is what we looked at last week. This is all kind of rehashing what we talked about last week. Last week, I said that the message was going to kind of be a skeleton, in the sense we were going to look at the truths of Scripture in terms of here's what 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 says, and here's what it means. And then this week, we're going to come back and we're going to put some flesh on that skeleton. See what it looks like. What does this mean practically for us? Where we're at today? Where we're going to be in 10 years? How do we walk in the light? What does it look like to confess? What does it look like to deceive ourselves and to slide into darkness? And so we're going to take a look at that. For me, this walking in the light, the starting point was 1988, thereabouts. Everybody that walks in the light does so from a certain point in time on. No one is born into a relationship with Christ. This shouldn't come as news to you if you've been coming to Grace Community Church for a while, but in case you have not, God has no grandchildren. You are not born physically into the kingdom of God. You are not born physically into a relationship with Jesus where you are already walking in the light. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we are all dead in our transgressions and sins. And that's all of us. There aren't any exceptions to that. All of us are born dead in our transgressions and sins, and we continue to live dead in our transgressions and sins, and we continue to love the darkness and flee from the light because our deeds are evil and the light exposes them. It is not until Jesus Christ pursues us as he does the lost sheep, until he reveals himself to us, that we begin to hunger and crave for him and we come into a relationship with him. Every single person must begin the journey following Christ at some point. Many of you have already done that, and some of you are weighing whether or not you want to. Some of you right now are unaware that you even need to walk with Christ. For me, it came in 1988. I was a college student here at the University of Iowa. And for the first number of years in my life, the first 21 years, my life could be categorized in two pursuits, both of them starting with self. The first was self-gratification. My number one goal in life was to gratify whatever desire I particularly had. And you can fill in the blanks on what those desires probably were as a college student. I didn't look much different from most of the college students here at the University of Iowa. You leave home, you go off to school, and it's a life of hedonism. You just pursue whatever it is you want. Whatever you want. And not that I started that pursuit when I went off to college. I was from the womb. That was my goal, if I could articulate my goal in 1967 when I was born. It was self-gratification. That's the way we are. That's the way we are. Now, some of us have more moral bearings than others, and we have a little bit more fear of what people will think, and so we restrain ourselves in terms of the type of gratification we'll pursue. But nonetheless, our lives are bent on that, and mine certainly was no different. The second self that I was interested in pursuing was self-glorification. I wanted to make a name for myself. I wanted to be somebody. I wanted to be famous. I wanted to be known as Brooke Simpson, the guy who is wrestles, and he's really good, and ooh, look at him, he's really tough. That's what I wanted. That was my pursuit. It was all about self-gratification and self-glorification. And everything that I did to achieve and advance those ends. Did I know that there was a God? Sure, I knew that there was a God. Did I know that there was a Jesus? Sure, I knew that there was a Jesus. I would even concede that at that time, if you would have asked me, is Jesus the Son of God, I would have said, well, yeah. I didn't know what that meant, mind you. And if you would have asked me, do you believe that he died on the cross for men's sins and rose again, I'd say, I guess. I wasn't an atheist. I just didn't have any idea what that meant. I'd never read the Bible. It didn't fit into my agenda of self-glorification and self-gratification. I kind of figured that if I started getting into the Bible, I might run into a roadblock on those two journeys that I was on, and I was right. But the starting point for me in walking in the light came in 1988 when I met my wife, who was a Christian at the time, but she was not walking in the light. Otherwise, she wouldn't have met me. You don't meet people like me in church, or at least not then. So in her pursuit of self-gratification, self-glorification, even though she knew the Savior, who is the light, she was not currently walking in the light. If you go back to 1 John, she would have been walking in darkness and was quite deceived and deluded in thinking that she was in intimate fellowship with Christ because she was in fellowship with me. So they're mutually exclusive. But she began to see the light. God began to call her back into the light, and she decided that she wanted to begin pursuing a relationship with Christ again. So she wanted to draw near to him, to forsake her sin. And so I was part of that journey with her, and she said, I want to start going to church again. I said, well, sure, I'll go. And I'd never been to church, and that led me here. Not here physically, but here, this body of believers, as this body looked back in 1988. And this was the first church I really ever attended, not having met Jesus. Long story short, I received Christ in the spring of 1988, and I began this journey of walking in the light, fumbling along in and out of the shadows, into the light, back into the darkness, and so forth and so on, and trying to make sense of what this walking in the light means, and how do I live out my faith when I don't even necessarily understand my faith. And as we talked about last week, walking in the light is a process. It's not an event. My justification, my coming into the light, was an event. I have a spiritual birthday. Okay, that was a day that I was born again. But from that point on, the journey is just that. It's a journey. And as I stated last week in 1 John, when it says that we walk in the light as He is in the light, walking in the light means primarily to know and to be known. To know Christ for who He is, and to know myself for who I am in my sin, but also in Him. That's important. So walking in the light is a process. And as we grow in our knowledge of Christ. I grew doctrinally very, very quickly from the time that I became a Christian in 1998. For the first 10 years, I grew, I don't want to say exponentially, but my knowledge and my understanding of the person of Christ, the divinity of Christ, the miracles of Christ, what the Scripture has to say, my knowledge of theology, my ability or my knowledge of apologetics, it just skyrocketed. My knowledge base of the faith was growing exponentially. I was starved for the Word. I'd never read the Word. I was hungry for the Word. I was reading it all the time. I was studying theology, not formally in a Bible college, but on my own. And so I was growing in my knowledge of who Christ was. And it was a very, very rich time. At the same time, I was also growing in my knowledge of who I was as a sinner. You know, I knew that I was a sinner. I could tell you before I started following Christ, if someone says, Brooks, do you believe that you're a sinner? I said, well, sure I am. I'm not perfect. You know, but I measured sin according to the big ones, you know. And so I could say that generically I was a sinner, but specifically I could tell you a few things. But I didn't really understand the depth of my depravity apart from Christ. I didn't really understand what was in my flesh. But as I began to see who Christ was, and as I began to walk in the light, He began to reveal to me who I was in my flesh. But He also began to reveal to me who I was as a saint. You say, Brooks, a saint? Are you serious? Yes, that's what the New Testament calls all Christians, the saints, those who are in Christ. All Christians are referred to as saints. You say, well, I thought we were sinners. It's both. We're saints who sin. That's what we are. You say, well, I thought that a saint had to do miracles. So I'm not talking about Roman Catholicism and however they decide who gets to be a saint and who doesn't get to be a saint. I'm talking about what the New Testament says. And it refers to all believers as those who are in Christ, the saints, those who are in Christ. So I began to grow in my knowledge of not only who I was as a sinner, as a comparison to Christ, but who as I was as a saint in Christ. And that gave me supreme confidence in who I was in Christ. Not because I was better than anybody else. Actually, I began to realize I was far less than anyone else. It's kind of weird how that works. The closer you get to Jesus, the more despicable you see yourself as, and the more secure you become in Him. And you start to see other people, you start to actually believe that these people are actually probably morally better than you are, even those outside of the church. And this was true in my walk. And I began to see myself not only as a sinner, but as a saint, someone who is secure in Christ, not because of my own righteousness, but because of His righteousness. And I began to hunger and I began to thirst for Christ and more of Christ and bearing fruit. And as we walk on this journey, we come to different places along this path as we walk in the light as He is in the light. And this light, this lamp unto our feet, this guide for our path, it reveals places that we are walking, and it reveals to us that you don't need to stop. You need to repent of this. And the Scriptures reveal what's in our heart, and it points out to a sin. Could be big sins, could be little things, could be pride, could be sexual immorality. could be covetousness. It could be any number of things, but the Spirit reveals those things. The light, His Word shines on our hearts, and we see those things, and we're forced to make a choice at that moment. And remember, this is a journey. This is not an event. So as we're walking along, and the Spirit, He reveals His light on our hearts, and we come to a fork in the road. We come to a place where we must make a decision at this moment. And that decision is, A, we can harden our hearts. We can say, no, that is not sin. We can excuse the sin that's in our hearts that we know is there. We can excuse it. We can blame shift. We can ignore it. We can refuse to repent. And we can decide that we are not going to yield. And we can hide. Now, that doesn't mean that we stop coming to church. To the contrary, most of us, those of us who are following Christ, feel some duty, some obligation to remain in fellowship with other believers, and we know that this is what we must do, but we really don't want to do it anymore. And what was once devotion becomes duty, and what was once fruit becomes plastic, plastic ornamental fruit that doesn't have any taste. It loses its savor. And we begin to drift off into the darkness, all the while pretending that we're walking in the light. And our hearts become hard, and before too long, that which burdened our conscience that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us no longer burdens our conscience. This is why Christians can do heinous things. This is why oftentimes our own sin shocks us. Because after so long of walking in the darkness and refusing to deal, you know, it starts out little, usually. You know, very rarely is someone walking in the light when all of a sudden they're like, gosh, do I have this affair? Oh, boy, do I dial this 1-900 number and do the phone sex thing? I don't know. Lord, what do you think? We don't ever ask those things when we're walking in the light. It's a process. The descent into darkness is one small step at a time. And it usually starts with very, very little things. You were harsh in the way you treated your wife today. Well, I had a good reason. She's a nag. That's one step into darkness. You either confront your sin up front and deal with it as sin, or you excuse it and step right into the darkness, and it does not matter the severity, the degree of the sin. This is the descent into darkness, and this is what it means to harden our hearts. Or we can yield our hearts. On the offense in question, when the Holy Spirit shines His flashlight on our heart and we're standing there, it's like, you know what? That's sin, Lord. And I'm not going to walk there. I confess that as sin. And if others involve, we confess it to them as sin. We say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was a jerk. I'm just walking in the darkness. The flesh is, I'm yielding to the flesh. I ask your forgiveness. I confess that as sin. And immediately we're cleansed, forgiven, and purified from all unrighteousness. And we begin our walk in the light again. Without any having to go back to start. This isn't chutes and ladders. This isn't where you get on the slide and go, ah, and you end up, boom, right at the beginning again. No, this is, I stepped out of the light, and now I confess it, and I step back in. Now, sometimes the journey of darkness does bring with it scars, and the scars come right along with us. But nonetheless, we still walk in the light as He is in the light. Whenever we simply yield our hearts to Him, confess our sin as what it is, sin, without excusing it, without confessing someone else's sin in the process. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just want to ask your forgiveness for me being a jerk because she was a jerk to me. And I just want to confess my sin to you, but acknowledging that it was her sin that started the whole thing, and so forth and so on. That's not a confession, so don't do that. And if that is your confession, ask forgiveness for your confession. Confess your confessing, because it's equally as heinous to God, and it's just one more step into the darkness. And that's kind of what it looks like. It's kind of what it looks like as we yield our hearts. You know, for me, 1988 was the beginning of this journey of walking in the light, but it has been a process. It's been a painful process. It's been a joyous process, but it's a process nonetheless. But John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, it cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the first 10 years of my faith, from 1988 to 1998, could be categorized really in terms of a growing in my knowledge. I mentioned that earlier. And concerning knowledge, I had a great deal of knowledge about the faith. You know, I can read. I can study. I can apply myself. And I was hungry for the Word, and I was hungry for all things that had to do with spirituality. So my knowledge was up here. But my fruit bearing was down here. It's not that there was no fruit whatsoever. It's the fruit was real sporadic. It was kind of like going to Wilson's apple orchard the fall after there was a big freeze in the spring, after everything had blossomed, and then there was a big freeze and it killed off all the buds, and so the next fall you went and, yeah, there were apples, but there weren't a whole lot of apples. It was pretty sparse. So there was fruit. I certainly wasn't barren, but I really lacked a great deal of maturity, and I lacked a great deal of fruit. Not at all saying that, oh, but today is different, I've arrived. I haven't arrived. But back then, there was a lack. At least I could tell that there was my wife could tell that there was a lack. Other people could tell that there was a lack of fruit in my life. You see, in 1998, my wife had been, we'd been married about 9 years or so, and she needed more than a husband whose definition of love was really all about sex, who saw love for his wife as something other than her gratifying my desires. She needed something more than that, and I couldn't give her any more than that. I was raised in a home where I didn't see it modeled for me, which is not an excuse, but that's the one I made, and that's the one I used. And I didn't have a model. I didn't know what it was supposed to look like. I could read Ephesians 5, you know, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died and gave himself for. I could tell you what that meant, but I couldn't tell you what that looked like in terms of my own walk. I knew I was supposed to love my wife sacrificially, but I didn't know how to do it. And, you know, I had the desire, but there was something, there was just a roadblock. And it was like I would try and I would fail and I would try and I would fail. And that's the thing. I was trying to produce fruit. I wasn't bearing fruit. There is a difference. There is a distinct difference. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit. It does not say you will produce fruit. You don't produce fruit. And that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to produce fruit. I could see that I lacked, and I was trying to reform myself. You know, I'd read books on marriage. I'd read books on parenting. I'd read books on what I was supposed to be. I would take a look at the law. Here's what the law says. This is what the law says about a husband. And I would try to then do what it said I was supposed to do. And I would be frustrated. And I would just bang my head against the wall. And I would just fail time and time again. My wife needed more than a husband who defined love as having his needs met. My children needed more than a self-absorbed man boy as a father, which is what many men are. They're boys in big bodies with hair on their chest, or a lack thereof in my case, but nonetheless, they're boys who have men's jobs and do manly things but aren't really men. And my children needed a man to be their father. A man who resembled Christ. A man who bore fruit, who didn't produce fruit because he was trying to be something he's not, but he was something that he is and was, in essence, bearing fruit because of who he was in Christ. And they didn't have that. My wife didn't have the husband she needed. My kids did not have the father they needed. And I was playing games with Jesus, walking in and out of the light as I was going into ministry, which is an interesting phenomenon, by the way, that you can walk in the darkness and go into ministry at the same time. You say, is that possible? just read Christianity Today or any periodical that talks about Christians, and after a while you'll read about the next guy who fell sexually. And you can see that, well, I guess they do walk in the darkness, because you read about them all the time. And I'm not just talking about individuals who are pastors. I'm just talking about Christians in general. But, yeah, you can walk in the darkness and go into ministry. So in 1997, I decided I was going to go into ministry, and I came on staff here as the campus pastor. I met with college students. We started an international students ministry, and we did a whole bunch of things, and it was going well. Things were going well, and I was leading Bible studies on campus, and I was meeting with individuals. I was sharing my faith with international students and with national students. You know, it was fruitful stuff. God was doing stuff on campus, but not in my home. But see, God wouldn't allow me to do stuff for him without walking with him. And this verse became very, very real to me, not in a, I know what it means and know how to teach it, but I know what it means and I know what it means to live it. You see, I was doing a Bible study with some college students, and I was trying to take them to a place that I wouldn't go, right there. I was trying to lead young men where I would myself not go, because I was afraid of the consequences of getting too far into the light. Isn't it ironic that a Christian can be afraid of the consequences of getting too far into the light? It happens all the time. Some of you guys are sweating like bullets right now because you're afraid of where this sermon's going, and for good reason. I sat where you sat 11 years ago, absolutely afraid I was going to be exposed. But it's really funny. It's kind of this dichotomy of I want to grow near to Jesus. I want to be real, but I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I do. And I was trying to lead people where I was afraid to go. And I remember I would pray stuff like David prayed. God, search me. Search me. Reveal what's in my heart. It's like, okay. This. Deal with it. I mean, that? You want me to deal with that? Don't pray dumb prayers if you're not willing to do what I ask you to do. This isn't rhetorical. You said, search me. Reveal what's in your heart. Here's what's in your heart. You got to deal with this. And I remember specifically sitting in a Bible study with a bunch of college guys, and we're talking about stuff like this, confessing your sin. We're talking about repentance. We're talking about restitution. We're talking about coming into the light. And I'm listening to these guys talk about how God put this on their heart and they went and confessed it to the person they offended. Or God put this on their heart and they meant and made restitution for a sin committed in the past. And I'm the one facilitating the discussion, and the Lord is just blinding me with his light. You see, when God saved me out of the debauchery that I was currently swimming in 1988, I was this deep in sexual sin. And the woman who would become my wife didn't know it. And I became a follower of Christ. And from the moment I did, I heard God specifically say, you need to confess this to her. And I told the sovereign God of the universe, no, It's enough that I confessed it to you. And besides, the blood of Christ has covered me, and what good would it do for me to just confess this and hurt her? I'll change. I'm not going to be that anymore. I'm done with that individual. And I did. I walked away from it. Physically, but not mentally. Look at this verse in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There was a raging battle up here and in here because I hadn't done that and I refused to do that because I was afraid of the consequences. Oh, don't get me wrong. If you would have asked me back then, before I actually came into the light, I would have told you the reason I wasn't going to come into the light with my wife and with other people was really for her benefit. I didn't want to hurt her. That is a load of garbage. And if you're there this morning, you, like me, are a coward. It has nothing to do with you being afraid of hurting someone else. Or maybe I could just speak for myself. It had everything to do with me being afraid of the consequences of being exposed. So in 1998, I'm trying to lead others where I won't go. And then came to that fork in the road, the place where I can't walk any further with Christ unless I step into the light fully or decide to just heck with it and just stay in the darkness and take my chances there. And I argued with the Lord. I tried to convince him that my way was the better way. I tried to tell him. I said, Lord, that was 10 years ago. What good's it going to do? It's just going to hurt her. It's under the blood. I've forsaken that. And here's, don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you that I had any audible revelation, but here's the essence of what God spoke to my heart through his word, the application of the truth that you're reading there and other scriptures and just the Holy Spirit testifying to my spirit. It's like, okay, here's the deal, Brooks. You know, I saved you from darkness. I saved you from darkness not just so that you could go to heaven. I saved you from darkness so that you could live in me. So that you could walk with me, so that you could experience me, so that you could bear fruit, stop trying to produce it, because you're not doing a very good job. All I'm asking you to do is just to walk with me. And this is where I'm going. I'm going this way. I'm going to a place where the light exposes everything, and it also cleanses everything. I'm going to a place where the light reveals, and so I'm going to a place where there aren't any secrets, where you are the same man in the Bible study that's the same man at the kitchen table, that's the same man in your marriage bed, that's the same man that drives back and forth on First Avenue. You're the same man everywhere. So here's the deal, Brooks. You can walk with me in the light, or you can go it alone. It's your call. But know this, if you go it alone, you will harden your heart. And you are completely on your own. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that I thought that I was going to lose my salvation, because that's not what I'm saying. No, I know who I was in Christ. I knew. I studied the scriptures. I know that therefore whoever's in Christ, there is no condemnation. I knew that. But I also knew Romans 6:1. So it says, what, should we sin that grace might increase? He says, by no means. You've died to sin. How can you live it any longer? And here's what Jesus is asking me to do. Stop living in it. Stop living in a place where you're hiding who you really are from people who love you. I love you, and I know who you are, even if you won't confess it to me. But these other people, they don't know you. You're a farce. You're a sham. You can't lead people where you won't go. And I'm going here. Are you coming? Yes or no? So I said, okay. So I told my wife who I was before we were married and what I had done. And it crushed her. It was 10 years ago for me. It was the night before for her. Absolutely devastated her. And you need to understand that she forgave me totally. And that was the moment that I understood what it meant to walk in the light. To be free. That's the moment that I understood what it meant to be forgiven and to have my sins not only cleansed and forgiven, but also to be purified in the sense to begin to experience victory over the darkness. There was nothing left to hide anymore. It was a brutal process, don't get me wrong. But that's when I began to understand what it meant to walk in the light and have Jesus fill me with His Spirit. Because I had emptied the crud out of my heart, it was now empty so that it could be filled with His Spirit. And now that it was filled with His Spirit, I began to produce, or rather to bear fruit instead of trying to produce it. And I'm still a work in progress, and I have not arrived. I have not arrived, and some of you are thinking, good night, man, why would you share that story from the pulpit? You need to understand that I did ask my wife's permission. I share that with you not so that I can glorify my past and to glory and revel in who I used to be before I was in Christ, but I share this because I know the enemy wants you to believe that the lie, that the darkness is the safe place. And the light is the painful place. That's a lie. The darkness is not a safe place. I know when we were kids, we used to be afraid of the dark. And now we're adults and we're not afraid of the dark anymore. Can I just tell you something? You need to be afraid of the dark. And I'm not talking about physical darkness. I'm talking about you need to be afraid of calling yourself a Christian and not walking in the light as He is in the light. There are things that go bump in the night. They will devour you. That's why Peter says, be sober-minded and alert, because your enemy, the devil, roams around like a lion, looking for whom he may devour. He was ready to devour me. He was ready to devour my marriage, and I stepped in the light, and he ran away. Because he doesn't like the light. You see, I share this because I know what it means to walk in darkness, but I also know what it means to walk in the light. And I share this because I know many of you are currently right now walking in the darkness. You've got stuff that you won't bring before the Lord, and you've got stuff that you will not bring out into the light. Your own little private closets with your own little skeletons, and you won't let Jesus in there. To the degree that you will not let Him in there is the degree that you are walking in the darkness, and your heart is becoming hardened. And it will lead to greater sin, and you will be exposed. But it won't be on your timing, it will be on God's timing. See, that's the thing. If you won't come into the light, He'll drag you into the light if you're a child of God. And it won't be on your terms. It won't be your confession. It'll be you're caught. And I don't know what form of darkness it takes. It's different for everybody else. I'm not saying that all of you are involved in some sexual immorality, although many of you probably are, as rampant as it is, especially in the form of pornography and so forth. I'm not talking about that. It could be any number of things. It could be your bitterness. It could be your refusal to repent of any number of sins, covetousness, materialism. I don't know. I don't know. I just know what it means to walk in the light. I know what it means to walk in the darkness. And I know how many of you are just one step away from that, verse 9. Just one step. Am I saying that it's going to be painless? No. Removing splinters does, it hurts. It hurts to come into the light. But it hurts to stay in the darkness, because that place is the place where it all falls apart. Everything falls apart there. David knew what this all meant. David was a man who walked in the light. Acts 13:22 says that he was a man after God's own heart. He sought the Lord. He wrote the psalm that I quoted at the beginning of the service. He walked in the light for a while. And then he started to coast, and he rested on his laurels. And in the spring of the year, when kings are at battle with their troops, he was home watching girls of Jerusalem gone wild from his rooftop. And you know the story. Bathsheba, adultery, murder, lying, broke all 10 commandments. And for a year, he walked in the darkness, and he refused to confess his sin. And then he was called to the carpet by the prophet Nathan. And he did repent. He did repent. And this is kind of Psalm 51 and also Psalm 32 kind of record his heart when he came into the light. He said, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." Listen to this. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David's fellowship was restored with God. His fellowship was restored with his wife. His fellowship was restored with his kingdom. It did not come without consequence, though. His journey into darkness was painful, and it cost him. It cost him. But it would have cost him far more had he not come into the light. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to leave you with this. The beginning of chapter 2 in 1 John, John says this, "My little children," this is a term of endearment, "my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." It's his desire that we walk in the light and steer clear of that kind of stupidity. All kinds of sin, not just the big ones. He says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Our advocate is none other than Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. That means he's the substitute. He's the sin bearer. I was able to confess my sins to him and to my wife and to all of you, even though I'm not confessing it because I need cleansing. I'm confessing it for educational purposes so that you too will walk in the light. The reason I was able to do so and the reason that you can with confidence is because that Jesus is a propitiation for your sin. He is the sin bearer. Your confession of sin does not mean that you bear it. It simply means that you acknowledge that he did. And nothing can change that. Praise God, nothing can change that. He is our advocate. Not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So the question this morning, before I close, is what are you going to do? I don't know what the Lord has put on your heart. First of all, you got to start this journey. You have to come to Christ. You have to repent of your sin and allow him to forgive you and to receive him as your Savior. But from that point, many of you have already done that. What are you going to do? Are you going to walk in the light? Is he in the light? Or are you going to continue to justify and excuse yourself? And I'm not talking about the big ones like the H-bomb that I dropped on my wife. I'm talking about the little stuff. I'm talking about the bitterness. I'm talking about the anger. I'm talking about the lack of self-control. I'm talking about the consumerism, the materialism, the lust. I'm just talking about everyday sin. You're going to start confessing that to the Lord and to one another? You say, well, when you say one another, what do you mean? Am I going to have to get up in front of the whole congregation and dump out my laundry? No, I'm not talking about that. I confess that to you not because I need to, but because it's good for you to hear on how to do it. But you do confess to those you've sinned against. Who have you sinned? If you sinned against your spouse, how about you tell them you're sorry and own your sin and don't tell them why you sinned is because they're an idiot. Leave that part out. And go and be reconciled. And then when you do, you can start walking in the light. But until then, you're going to walk in darkness and your heart's going to be hard. And some of you do have big stuff. You do have H-bombs you need to drop. The Lord will walk with you through that. I can't predict how your spouse is going to react or who the person you've offended is going to react or who the person that they don't know that you've offended is going to react. But I can tell you how God's going to react. He's going to draw you into the light, and he's going to bear fruit. Because that's how he works. Will you choose to give yourself partially to Christ? Or will you give yourself wholly to Christ? All he's asking you to do is to just come in the light and walk with him. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a just God, but you are also a God of mercy and a God of grace. Lord, if it were not for that, none of us could stand. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the promise made more sure through your word that, Lord, when we confess our sins to you and to one another, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I realize right now that some people are sitting here and they're listening to the story that I shared and they're absolutely terrified because they're in the same place that I was 10 years ago. They're scared to death that that confession is going to mean absolute disaster. Lord, give them courage to step into the light. Draw them in. And I pray, Father, that you would make yourself known to them in a real, tangible way because it is scary to come into the light. But it's scarier to stay in the darkness. Give us all courage to continue to walk in the light, confessing our sins to you and to one another, even the little stuff, Lord, because it's the little stuff that leads to the big stuff. So, Father, we ask these things, not so that we can be a shining example of righteousness, but so that you could shine through us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.